We do have a few more of the folks for the Better Life team. They couldn't be here today. You know, we probably need about three times as many as we have. Neto will agree to that in editing and all the things he does, and a lot of the other folks that, as finances come, we'll have that, right? We'll have that. Keep that in your prayers. And I want to introduce you to one of the best parts of the team. My team is my wife, Janine. You got to at least wave there, honey. You stand up or wave. And we've been married for a long time. Not going to tell you how long, but a long time. And, you know, we've kind of gone in and out with God sometimes in our lives. And I want to tell you, the last, probably 18 years has been the very best. You know, very best. So if you're just kind of starting out, it's not too good, hang in there, because with God it gets better and better and better. That's some good counsel I'll give you. And then I see my friend today, Pastor Louis Torres. Last time, I see Louis all over the place. Last time I saw him, though, was in the island of Guam. Louis, how long ago was that? A couple years ago? 3 years ago? 3 years ago. Louis, and now I understand you're just down the road. So we'll have to get together here and share some things. Good to have you with us, though. And I want to mention real quickly that we're going to have a camp meeting. You know, this year the Better Life camp meeting has been moved to August 4 and 5. Really special reason for that is that we've got some amazing things that are happening at the ministry, some incredible things that no matter how hard you guessed, you'd never guess what's going on. But we're going to share it at camp meeting. And it's going to take us all this time to kind of organize things and get everything ready, and we're still frantically working on all these things so that we can break it out to you so you can become some of the first people to hear about it and know about it at camp meeting. So hopefully call in, get ready for camp meeting. It's going to be an incredible time. I believe we're going to share things that'll virtually blow your socks off. Is that a deal? If it don't blow your socks off, then well, what can I say? But we're going to try and do that, and I think it will. I think the things we're going to share with you are going to be astounding, what God is doing in the ministry and what's going to be happening. Now today I want to share something with you that you see that was a kind of the second time around when Janine and I we were kind of making a lot of money. First time around, you know, God had called us out of drugs and alcohol and everything else. But the second time around, we kind of drifted back away from God on some levels, especially me. And so I was on my Harley ready to do a lot of things, but then God spoke to me again. Sitting in a church looking cool, just like you guys today, paying tithe, God said, Jim, the Holy Spirit may be poured out all around you. You're never going to recognize it or receive it. And I realized at that moment that something, well, if God was going to come that day, I was lost. Name in the church books, but I was lost. And praise God, he woke me up, did a huge turnaround, began studying a lot more. But what happened? How did I come from out of drugs and alcohol and all these things, a relationship with God, but down here begin drifting right back into all these things? How did it happen? And what I'm going to study with you today is really some of that culmination. Janine and I were down in, Guatemala, I think, sitting on the edge of a river and kind of taking a few days off. And I began highlighting all the places in my Bible that God talks about his power, his desire to move us from where we are to a better place, to change us from what we're doing now to royalty. Because you see, that's what we're going to be. You heard the scripture this morning. To him or her who overcomes, I'm going to grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow, that's royalty, right? That's royalty. And so I begin marking out all this. When I got done, and I'd like to show you that Bible today, but that Bible was stolen in Nicaragua, so I can't show you that one to you. But I started it again in this one and went all through. When I got done, big chunk of my Bible was highlighted in yellow. Went, wow, I never realized there was so much about what God wants to do in and through us. Then I thought, well, I'm going to check out and see what Ellen White says. Now, I don't apologize for using Ellen White, because you see, 2 Chronicles 20:20 says what? Believe in God, so you be established. Believe in his prophets, and so shall you prosper. How many here today want to prosper in God? Amen. 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 So, and he also says, I don't do anything except I reveal my secrets through my servants, the prophets. So prophets are an integral part of following God. And so I begin looking at see what she had to say about this subject. And for 2 years, I worked on a single PowerPoint presentation of just her quotes. Man, 2 years. It was like there were thousands and thousands and thousands of quotes. And then at the end of that 2 years, I thought, And I began taking the Bible quotes and Ellen White quotes and looking at all this stuff. When I was done, I thought, this is amazing stuff. This amazing stuff. I've hardly heard it in the church. Hardly heard it at all in the church. And I'm going, wow, I've got to get this out somehow. God, if this is what you want, help me to get it out. And I don't have time to tell the story today, but it's amazing. Some of that is in here, in a study guide called Your Daily Journey to Transformation. It's a 12-week study guide, 5 days a week. And Better Life has it. If you'd like to get the study guide, we're having people say it's changed their entire lives. It's changing entire churches as they get down and study. It takes you on this journey. And I'm going to share a little bit of this with you today. Because transformation, it's all about God. Religion today is not transforming people. Rather, it is being transformed by the people. It's not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it scored a victory because society is smilingly accepting its surrender. That's where we are today. You see, we are Laodicea. We are asleep. We are asleep. And guess what? When you're asleep, you don't know what's going on. You don't know you're asleep. What's going to happen? We're told that the message I'm going to share with you is the wake-up message. It's the wake-up message. It's the one that somebody bangs on your door and yells, fire, fire, the house is on fire, wake up. It's time we wake up. You see, we've been here too long. We've been here too long. We were supposed to go home a long time ago. Had Adventist, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been what? Completed. And Christ would have come ere this to receive his people to the reward. God was ready to come not long after 1844. But he was waiting for a people who would fully surrender to him. God can't use just 99%. The Holy Spirit, the latter rain, is too powerful. He can't trust it to just anybody, only those people who fully surrender to him. He, Jesus, urged upon men the necessity of prayer, repentance, confession, and the abandonment of sin. See, today, Christianity has taken on this idea that whatever I do, hallelujah, God's grace covers me, and we're just going to go right on through, and when Jesus comes, he's going to change me. Friends, it isn't true. It isn't true. God wants us to change in this life, now, today. Today is the day of salvation. But you see, the abandonment of sin, I mean, that just sounds really wild. But Charles Finney, a 19th century evangelist, said to persist in sin is not to abandon it. Not to abandon it. Hebrews 12:29, I used to wonder what this text means, what this is all about. Our God is a consuming fire. And then I put the text together that Ellen White says, in all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will do what? Consume sin. What's the key here? In all who submit to his power. His power. We must submit to God's power. Think about this. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. You heard that in Doug's thing. He was knocking on the door there a couple times. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If we open the door and allow him entrance, he comes in. We are told that God's brightness, God's glory is a consuming fire. Sin cannot live in the sight of a holy God, cannot exist. And we invite Jesus into my life, your life. He comes in, sin's over in the corner, the light hits, whoof, it evaporates. Sin over here in the kitchen, whoof, it evaporates. Over here, whoof, it evaporates. Jesus gets down to the basement, just about ready to go in. He said, no, Lord, not the basement. Well, what happens when Jesus comes? If he doesn't get an opportunity to burn out sin in our lives now, what happens when Jesus comes and we haven't let him down in the basement? We will automatically be consumed. Automatically. He doesn't want that to happen. He says, come now to me. Change now. Change your life now. You remember the lady caught in adultery? Jesus is there. All of a sudden, they throw this prostitute at his feet. She deserves to be stoned. He doesn't miss a beat. He just continues. He starts writing in the dust of the cobblestones there of the street. Pretty soon, the church leaders, they were the general conference leaders, right? They come up, they peek over the shoulder. They see their own sins. Poof, poof, poof. They evaporate. They are gone because they don't want anybody discussing their sins. Now, praise God, Jesus could have etched those sins in the rock, but he put them in the dust, so just one little breeze can blow them away. God wants us to all come to him. He doesn't want anybody hurt. He wants to draw and draw and draw. And pretty soon, says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She dares to just look up. "Lord, there aren't any." And then he says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Praise God, hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah to that? Because God takes his righteousness, his beautiful righteousness, and wraps it around us. He closes. We would be completely lost without that amazing grace of God. Justification, we call it. Justified. But then we forget the rest of it. The next five words, go and sin no more. Well, surely, God, you're kidding, right? Come on. Come on, God, I can't change now. Well, let's check it out. Let's look at another situation. Paralytic in the pool of Bethesda. I've had the great privilege of being there to film at that pool. Boy, that place is a lot bigger than I ever thought it was. Huge, huge area. But there's this guy, 38 years. 38 years he's been there. You can imagine it, 38 years when the guy can't hardly move, he's just got to have skin wrapped over bone. There is no muscle tone. There is nothing left of this guy. And Jesus comes and he asks him an amazing question. Will you be made whole? God asks each one of us that same question. Will you be made whole? Wow. And then, you know, the Lord, well, it was just so exciting because the Lord says, take up your bed and walk. And this guy, can you just picture? He gets up, he jumps all around, he's shouting hallelujah, and he runs off to the temple to praise God. I would submit to you, when you have an encounter with God, that's a good thing to do, is go praise him in the temple. Jesus finds him there later on, and what does he say? What does he say? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Quit sinning. Well, apparently the other situation was a mistake when he told the prostitute to go and sin no more. He meant it. He meant it. He was serious. How is it? I see people in my own life, many others, we tell stories all the time. We tell these incredible transformation stories. People were living in absolute terrible sin, and God lifts them out. And when God lifts them out and sets them in the church and they're serving God, then we say, that's all God can do. Now they're just going to go on the rest of their life till Jesus comes in him. Does that really function that way? You mean this power that beat the devil over here, that beat the devil back and lifted them up, can't keep them going on the upward journey? Doesn't make sense. Thou hast loved righteousness, God says, and hated iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated it. God hates iniquity because, you see, iniquity destroys us. Iniquity rips us apart. Iniquity, well, think about it. What good does iniquity do us? Does it help anybody here? Does sin help anybody? No, it doesn't. And God, as our loving parent, says, I want to separate you from that sin. Now that I've lifted you up and out of the pit, I want to help you grow day by day, moment by moment, step by step on the journey of sanctification. Justification, God wraps his beautiful righteousness around us. And now he says, I don't want you only looking great on the outside. I want you clean on the inside. And by God coming in and living us on the inside and destroying the sin, God can do it, right? God can do anything God wants to do. Christ always, how often? Always separates the contrite soul from sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He has made provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul to keep him from sinning. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, Jesus said, I'll put enmity between you, Satan, between the woman, between your seed, her seed. they couldn't do anything without the power of God dwelling in their lives to keep away from Satan. Same thing today. We must have the power of God dwelling in our lives, and God will give us that victory. No conversion, how many? No conversion is genuine, which does not change both the character and the conduct of those who accept the truth. The truth works by love and purifies the soul. To him who overcomes, he said, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus was our example. It is his purpose that the highest influence in the universe emanating from the source of all power shall be ours. We are to have a power to resist evil, power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, power that will enable us to overcome as Christ overcame. Being then made free from sin, Paul says, you become the servants of righteousness. You realize that in Romans, three chapters are dedicated to justification, God's grace, God's wrapping his grace around us on the outside. 6.5 chapters are about his grace coming in and changing us on the inside, twice as many. 3 chapters on justification, 6.5 chapters on sanctification. God believes it's a necessity now to understand this. This is the message that is to wake the church up. This is the message we are told that causes the shaking of God's people, because some say, just, I'm fine, just leave me alone. Others say, how do I become more like you, Lord? And those who say, how do I become more like you, are the ones that receive the latter rain power, the ones that begin proclaiming it to the world. And when all the world has heard the message, we know what happens. Jesus comes. The end is here. I never appreciated Psalms 23 until I really understood this message. He restores my soul. He leads me where? In paths of righteousness. Who does the leading? God does. God does the leading. Don't anybody leave here today and say, oh, Jim Ayer talked about, you know, righteousness by works. No, 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 no. You go to Ezekiel chapters 35, 36, 37. Go home today, circle every place it talks about. God says, I shall do this, I will do this. You get through all of those, there's about 65 times God says, I will, I shall. There isn't anything in those chapters that says, I'm going to do anything. Not about me, not about me lifting up by the bootstraps. It's about me falling in love with Jesus Christ, allowing him in my life to burn out all the sin. It's about a relationship. Listen to this. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Imagine that. The will of man plus the will of God, one omnipotent will. One all-powerful will. God living in you can do anything God wants to do. And he wants to separate you from sin, not save you in it. Praise God. I got a few amens. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings, and he says, go and sin no more. It is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Jesus said it 3 times. We must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's a problem with the first birth. You must be born again. And really, that comes every single day. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I die how often? Daily. Every single day it's a battle. Do I serve myself today, or do I surrender to God and allow God to come into my life and possess it? And do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow, you know that word transformed, in the Greek is metamorpho. You've heard it from metamorphosis, where we get from a worm to a butterfly. How many here today want to be worms? Anybody want to be a worm? Oh, one hand went up. I won't call on you too much today. How many want to be butterflies? Amen. You know, the worm gravels in the dirt, in the muck and the mire and everything. The butterfly floats up to the heavens. God wants to make you a butterfly. Hallelujah. God wants to make you a butterfly. Thus it is that God desires to fulfill for us his purpose of grace by the power of his love through obedience, that's our part, fallen man, a worm in the dust, is to be transformed, fitted to be a member of the heavenly family. But how does this actually happen? Well, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might ask, well, what mind is that anyway? Well, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became a man and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You notice, they call that kind of it's called a chiastic structure. It steps down, in this case, down and down and down and down, all the way to the cross. And then God the Father lifts him up, up, up. Every offsetting step that Jesus stepped down, the Father lifts him up. Praise God. He humbled himself. He's our example. He humbled himself, became obedient. Yeah, wow. You know, I a lot of times I got to tell you, I want to flip that thing up the other way so I can step up. You know, one time I was filming a live, it was a live series going out, and I get done, I get in the car, and I'm driving home, and I'm feeling cool. Man, good job, James, good job. And I look down, in my fly, and my pants is open. Live television. I call the pastor. Pastor, I told him what had happened. He says, well, go look at the tapes. Man, that was about the longest 10 minutes I'd ever had. He calls back. He said, Jim, he says, you're in luck. Your coat was buttoned. It's much better if we humble ourselves than allow God to do it for us. Much better. Jesus said, you know, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear through prayer and study, I judge, my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. God the Son laid off his righteousness, his robes, and he became the person that we must become too and do it the way he did it, by relying fully on the power of the Father. He was a man of prayer. The disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray, Lord. We've never seen anybody pray like you. Teach us to pray. Now I think about Ellen White's quote, prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. Oh, we get so distracted so often, but that was the key to his power. Communion with the Father on a regular, continual, ongoing basis. And everyday life, you know, there he was out in that desert with the devil. And the devil says, turn these stones to bread. The key is, you know, he was the God-man. He could have done that, but he'd laid all of that aside. And how did he defeat the devil? With this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You think about this. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture, all, not parts, not pieces, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. That word inspiration is God breathed. God breathed. God, all of this is God breathed. And I think about there Jesus is, Garden of Eden. He's just created Adam, and Adam is a good-looking pile of dirt. It's true, right? Just a good-looking pile of dirt until he gets down and he blows into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living being. Wow! And then Ezekiel, we mentioned earlier, chapter 37 of Ezekiel, he's standing out there, or 37. He's looking out there, and he sees all of those dry bones. Whole valley of bleached white bones. Lord, as he's talking with God, and God says, what do you think? Think these bones can live? Only you know. And then God breathes on those bones and becomes a living army. Jesus is ready to depart back to heaven. He breathes on the disciples, and it says they receive the Holy Spirit. Do you want to receive the power of God? Do you want victory in your life? This is where the key is. God's Word. God's Word. This is where you become friends with Jesus Christ. And it's all about knowing Jesus Christ. Satan assailed Christ with his fiercest, most subtle temptations, but he was repulsed in how many conflicts? Everyone. Jesus came as our example to do as we have to do, relying upon the power of God. Those battles were fought on our behalf. Those victories made it possible for us to be conquerors. Christ will give strength to all who seek it. To how many? All who seek it. None are so vile, none are so low as to be beyond the working of this power. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, anything in life, God will still give you this power if you call on Him. And all who will submit to His Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted. The lost image of God is to be restored. Wow. Lost image of God is to be restored. You and I, we get to sit, if we follow God, we get to sit in His throne and be co-regents with Him to rule the universe for all eternity. How incredible is that? The very ones who spit in God's face, the very ones who said, God, I want nothing to do with you, the very ones who kind of acted maybe Christian-like and weren't doing it, weren't following God, just, hey, come on, I'll change you. Just come to me, you know, as a mother hen gathers her chicks, come on now, and I'll change you so you become royalty and sit with me in my throne. What an amazing God. You may think, though, you're too bad. Seriously, you may think, oh, it's just what? I'm too bad. I might be sitting here, but you think, oh, a lot of things I'm going on and doing in life, and I'm just too bad. You know, I used to be, even after I'd come to God for so long, I was a serial sinner, and it was the same sins. Not just new, I couldn't even get on to the new sins. Same sins over and over and over, and cry myself to sleep at night over the same sins until I begin learning it's all about God. And I've got to fall in love with Him. I've got to spend time with Him and get to know Him and invite Him into my life. And He gives the victories. The disciples docked the boat there, Decapolis. They're walking up toward the tombs. All of a sudden, we're told this crazy man comes running out, screaming naked. Looks like New York City now, maybe. Screaming naked. Comes out there. He's been cutting himself. He's bleeding. Chains are dangling from his legs. Scares the disciples half to death. They're running back to the boat. They're just about ready to get in the boat, and they look back, and there's Jesus. He didn't leave. He's still up there. They finally stir up the courage to head back that way. And guess what they find when they get back up there? And they come to Jesus, see that he was possessed of the devil, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was naked. Where'd he get the clothes? Well, I like to think that God took off his beautiful garment and clothed this man. Took off that outer garment and gave him his own righteousness. And then it says, in his right mind. Now, let's see. This guy had, we believe, about 2,000 demons. No problem for Jesus. No problem at all. I've read my Bible from cover to cover, and brothers and sisters, God wins. He beat the devil every single time. You just go to the book of Mark. Mark's an incredible book. If you, in the mission field, if you ever run into demons, it gets you thinking about these things. 11 times Jesus cast out demons. At least 11. Sometimes they said the whole city came out and they cast out many demons. But at least 11 situations here that were noted. He never had troubles anytime. Didn't have trouble with 2,000. And then, in his right mind. Well, what mind was that? Got the mind of Christ now. Got the mind of Christ now. Now listen to this. This is really important. The will, your will, my will, is the governing power in the nature of man, bringing all other faculties under its sway. The will is not the taste or the inclination, but it is the deciding power, which works in the children of men unto obedience to God or unto disobedience. The will is the power of decision or choice. The tempter has no power to control the will or to force the soul to sin. He may distress, but he cannot contaminate. He may cause agony, but not defilement. Wow. It was from the Father that Christ constantly drew the power that enabled him to keep his life free from spot or stain of sin. It was this power that enabled him to resist temptation. Jesus in the garden. We often talk about the cross, but the real victory was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the devil told him, your disciples have left you. Why, matter of fact, you're going to be separated from the Father. You're going to be separated from ever. And I believe with all my heart, as many things I read, that Jesus could not see past the tomb. He had shed his kingly robes. He'd become a man to live the life that you and I have to live. And when sin came upon his life, he thought, if I take all of this sin, the Father hates sin. He's going to turn his back on me. I may never see the Father again. But you know, he sat there and said, not my will, but your will be done. He looked at us and thought, the sacrifice is worth it. I no longer want to be God if you can't be with me. Think about that. He laid it all on the line. No longer wanted to be God if we couldn't be with him. What amazing love. What amazing love. When you yield up your will to Christ, your life is hid with Christ in God, is allied to the power which is above all principalities and powers. You have a strength from God that holds you fast to his strength. God has the power. You reach out to God, allow him to come in your life. He will hold you. He will change you. Matthew, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, where? From their sins. To as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. God gives us his power. God gives us his strength to become. Remember the walk to Emmaus, Cleopas and his buddy, they've just watched the crucifixion. Their hearts are dropped. They're feeling terrible. And they're walking back to Emmaus. They've got 7.5 miles to go. It's all downhill. And that's the way their experience was too. Stranger draws alongside, kind of blinds their eyes, begins talking to them about all the scripture concerning himself. Everything. By the time they get home, they're feeling a lot better. And they're telling the stranger, hey, come on in. Come on in. Abide with us. Please abide with us. Come on in. He was going to walk on by. They kept pressing. No, please come in. He finally came in. He's at the head of the table. And get this, he lifts up the bread. And I believe that, when his tunic there slipped back, they could see the nail prints in his hands. Say, it's the Lord. Poof, he disappears. They jump up. They fly out the door. They're running back up in the middle of the night, that rock-strewn road in total darkness. And what do they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us? I would submit to you there would have been no burning had they not invited him to abide with them. You want that burning experience in your life? Invite God to abide with you, to tabernacle with you, to dwell with you, and he will change your life. Your life isn't great right now. You've got problems in your life. Invite God in. God will give you power and strength to overcome everything that's happening in your life. God doesn't promise we won't have trials, but he allows us to work above them. Many will say to me in that day, though, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? You know, the coming of Christ, Matthew 7, he's looking through the books, checking out the books. And pretty soon all the church members are coming up. Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've healed the sick in your name. We've done all these things in your name. What was your name? Looking through the book. Big breath. I'm sorry, I never knew you. I never knew you. That no is very personal, very intimate. God wants a personal and intimate relationship with us. And if we don't have it, he doesn't know us. And we really don't know him. And those that don't know him can't avail themselves of the power that he has free of charge to change us. I never knew you. Don't let that be the declaration for you. As long as we're here on the planet, though, we're going to be subject to temptation, but temptation is not sin. We need to understand this. Sin only occurs when we accept the invitation. Billy Sunday once said, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. Huge difference. Jesus looked long enough to know it was a temptation. We can look and see it's a temptation. And by God's power, if we've spent time with him, getting to know him, if he's living in us, if he's given us that power in our lives, we will turn away. We will turn away. No man can be forced to transgress. His own consent must first be gained. The soul must purpose the sinful act before passion can dominate over reason or iniquity triumph over conscience. Temptation, however strong, is never an excuse for sin. He, Jesus, knows how strong are the inclinations of the natural heart, and he will help in every time of temptation. Every time of temptation. Guys, you're on the internet, and all of a sudden, a scantily clad woman pops up. If you haven't spent time with God, you're probably going to get hooked and follow on forward. And I guarantee it will ruin your life. Today, it's happening in the church so much, it's just unbelievable. It will ruin your life. But if you're spending that time with God, you'll be able to unplug it, smash it, close it, do whatever it takes. Better for a man to have his arm cut off and enter the kingdom without one arm than never get there. You know, Peter, in the garden, we're told these terrible words. He followed Jesus from a distance. And there at the judgment hall, we know the situation. Peter begins cursing and swearing to cover up that he was even a disciple of Jesus. And he looks, and Jesus is looking right at him. Jesus has no condemnation for Peter, but just sorrow and love. And it melts his heart. He runs out back to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ready to die. And I kind of think he might have thought about that one time when there Jesus was coming across that sea, and he said, "Hey, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to get out of the boat." And he did. He got out of the boat, begins walking, and he's actually walking on water. A fisherman leaves a perfectly good boat and gets out of the water. Can't really imagine it, but there he is, and all of a sudden he turns back to look at his buddies. "Hey, check me out, guys. Check me out, you know. Remember this thing? Got the stairs going the other way." And all of a sudden, he turns back, wave is in between he and Jesus, and he can't see Jesus, and you know what's going to happen when you're not looking at Jesus. Sinks like a rock. But praise God, Jesus grabs a hold of him. And that's an amazing thing, you know. The young people here, I don't know where the young people maybe are at the moment, but anybody vote, how did they get back to the boat? Did they swim back to the boat? Walked. I doubt if Peter walked at that time by himself. I think he was hanging on to Jesus for all he could, as tight as he could, and Peter became a water walker. You want to become a water walker? Hang on to God with all of your might, all of your strength. That's our part. That's our part. Never let him go. Peter finally understood it when he said, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Then he says, "But like as which called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Trick question this morning quickly as we're getting toward our end. "Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Anything too hard for God? Remember, I said it's a trick question. God cannot force you to be saved against your will, but he emptied all of heaven to convince you to choose him, to allow him into your life. But he will not force his will upon you. He wants to change you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to, when he bid go and sin no more, he wants to fill the life so that that can become a reality, to blossom and bloom with inside of you. But he didn't want to be God if we couldn't be with him forever. Oh, he loves us so much. He wants to change us. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's his desire for us. That's why he died, that we should no longer serve sin. So if you find yourself near the tree of good and evil, run to God. Do not ask God to guide your footsteps if you're not willing to move your feet. Consider this. You can't stay where you are and go with God. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. The work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous one. Day by day, God labors for man's sanctification, and man is to cooperate with him. He throws down the censer. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's holy, holy still. In the Greek, that simply means whatever you're doing, you're going to continue to do. Do not expect to be changed in the next life. When Jesus throws down the censer, walks out of that sanctuary, that's it. That's it. Your destiny is sealed. Whatever you're doing in this life, wow, a character formed according to divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. The traits of character you cherish in life will not be changed by death or by the resurrection. You will come up from the grave with the same disposition you manifested in your home and in society. Jesus does not change the character at his coming. The work of transformation must be done when? Now. Our daily lives are determining our destiny. How are you acting in your home, in the secret of your home? How are you acting with your family, with your friends, your coworkers? What you're doing is determining your destiny. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, may choose to obey him, and by thus linking with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. How much? Nothing can force him to do evil. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, we are told, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Wayne Hooper put Ellen White's words and James's words to music. If we would humble ourselves before the Lord, if we would humble ourselves before the Lord, be kind and courteous, tender-hearted, pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is but one. Humble ourselves today, and God will lift us up. Think about this. God created the world in 6 days. What can he do with you in a lifetime? How many today want to follow God with all of your heart? Let me see your hands. Amen. Amen. I understand we have a closing song, do we? Then we'll have a final prayer.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to page number 337, Redeemed, and please stand as we sing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercies, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me to continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
You know, I figure that the first Sabbath up in heaven is probably going to be pretty busy. Lots of things going on. But maybe the second Sabbath, it'll calm down just a little bit. And I wonder how many of you would like to meet me around the Tree of Life right there at the River of Life on the second Sabbath? Huh? Amen. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Lord, just want to thank you so much for your incredible love. Father, it's hard to imagine such amazing love. But you proved it to us on the cross. It's real. And so I pray today that everything that happens in our lives, first of all, we'd view it through the backdrop of the cross where you proved your love to us. And then, Father, I ask today that you'd help us to live the life that you want us to live. You'd help us to be transformed into your image, after your likeness, by your power, by your strength. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.